Let's pray. Dear Father, gracious Lord, thank you for giving, continue to give us this time that we may continue to learn more about your word, Lord. Though some of us have our exams today, Lord, during this period, Lord, we pray and thank you for allowing us to continue to come and learn more on your word, Lord. We pray that you will continue to watch over us and grant us the knowledge and wisdom that we may be able to manage our time, that we may be able to know when to learn your word, Lord, and when to learn the earthly subjects that you have allowed us to learn. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Alright, as usual, shall we read together first? John chapter 7, verses 14 to 31. Yep, sorry about that. Yeah, so let's read together John chapter 7, verses 14 to 31. About the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and began teaching. The Jews therefore marveled, saying, "How is it that this man has learning when he has never studied?" So Jesus answered them, "My teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I'm speaking on my own authority. The one who speaks on his own authority seeks his own glory, but the one who seeks the glory of him who sent him is true, and in him there is no falsehood. Has not Moses given you the law? Yet none of you keeps the law. Why do you seek to kill me?" The crowd answered, "You have a demon. Who is seeking to kill you?" Jesus answered them, "I did one work, and you all marveled at it. Moses gave you circumcision, not that it is from Moses, but from the fathers, and you circumcise a man on the Sabbath. If on the Sabbath a man receives circumcision, so that the law of Moses may not be broken, are you angry with me because on the Sabbath I made a man's whole body well? Do not judge by appearance, but judge with right judgment." Some of the people of Jerusalem therefore said, "Is not this the man whom they seek to kill? And here he is, speaking openly, and they say nothing to him. Can it be that the authorities really know that this is the Christ? But we know where this man comes from, and when the Christ appears, no one will know where he comes from." So Jesus proclaimed as he taught in the temple, "You know me, and you know where I come from. But I have not come on my own accord. He who sent me is true, and him you do not know. I know him, for I come from him, and he sent me." So they were seeking to arrest him, but no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come. Yet many of the people believed in him. They said, "When the Christ appears, will he do more signs than this man has done?" Sorry about that. Yep, so we shall read together again. John chapter 7, verses 30 and 31. So they were seeking to arrest him, but no one laid a hand on him, because his hour has not yet come. Yet many of the people believed in him. They said, when the Christ appear, will he do more signs than this man has done?" So today we will wrap up this section of verses in John chapter 7. You know, as the conversation, as the discourse itself comes to a close, we see a certain provocation by this group of Jews. Now, previously, Jesus himself has proclaimed that, "You know me, at least you think you know me. You know where I come from, but you do not realize who I came from. You do not realize the virgin birth that has accomplished that miracle itself." In fact, right now, at the end of this whole thing, the people are more provoked by Christ. They were seeking to arrest him. They were seeking to forcibly take him away. Now, this is very interesting. Look, throughout the whole conversation that Jesus had with the Jews previously, from actually going all the way back to John chapter 5 all the way here, the charge that the Jews brought across to Jesus was just a small act, a very small act, a miracle, in fact, that Jesus himself has accomplished, a miracle of making a man's body whole. But yet, all the way until now in chapter 7, which has by now has been about half a year already, at least, you know, if this incident happened more than that, it'll be about a year or two even. but at least for half a year, on that one incident which Jesus has accomplished, they are seeking, still seeking the death of him. They hated Christ. As you can see, that they hated Christ to the core. They wanted to put him to death. They were seeking to forcefully arrest him and bring him before the Sanhedrin, to bring him before their earthly leaders, to crucify him, to put him to death. You see, this is the sad truth of the Christian faith, and this is the sad truth of the gospel which we are to preach. Christians, we are called to speak the truth. We are called to speak the truth of God in love to the people around us. We are called to speak the truth of the gospel to people, and we are called to speak the truth of Christ to people. But yet, the understanding must be that we, in our journey to preach the gospel, in our journey to preach the truth, it shouldn't be surprising that there are people out there to suppress it. There will be people out there seeking to persecute you for the truth. And in fact, people will go as far as to take every opportunity to have malice, to charge malice against you, to find fault in you. You can be a faithful of the church, of the word of God, of the church, to have much prudence, to have much meekness, but yet inescapably, this very testimony which you are bringing across to the people, they will hate you for it. I mean, right here, they have hated Jesus for it. Jesus himself showing that he is from God, showing that he is the promised Messiah. As we later on see that the understanding of the Jews is that this Messiah that come will bring miracles alongside with him. But yet, some will believe, some will hate, some will come to faith, but some will ultimately still deny it. And so they try to lay a hand on him, they try to arrest him, take him away violently. But yet, no one laid a hand on him. Now this is very interesting, because in John himself, he did not go on to explain what happened. You know, typically we would expect, at least for people, at least for those who write the Gospels, to at least describe, you know, what happened, what was the incident that happened that caused them to not lay a hand on him. Was it that there was a sudden earthquake or something, you know, like a natural disaster that stopped everything? Could it be that there was a group of crowds stopping the Jews from laying a hand on Jesus? We do not know. But yet, nonetheless, we recognize that no one laid a hand on him. Why? The reason being, his hour has not yet come. Now, right here, we see something that is very great, and that is the sovereignty of God, that is the nature of God. Once again, going back to the very first session when we started off with the study of the book of John, I said that John was one of the latest gospel to be written. There is a lot of theological elements in it, accompanying in it. And in fact, we see a lot of the nature of Christ, not just his human nature, the humanly things that he's done, but the emphasis, a very great emphasis, is about the Christ's nature of being God, his godly nature. In fact, the whole idea of revolving around John speaks about how God works. No one laid a hand on him because his hour has not yet come. The sovereignty of God, the sovereignty of how God restrains man. We might not know the means of how God restrains it, but that doesn't matter to us. What is important for us to know is that when God wants, if it pleases God, if it's within the purpose of God, if it's within the will of God, he will stop. He will stop people from laying hand on anyone. In this case, he stops people from laying a hand on Christ. And in a similar manner, he will do the same for his people. If it pleases God, he will stop the malice of the persecutor. He will stop stops man work against his people. Even though Satan might feel their heart, but yet God is able to tie their hands. If it pleases God, we see right here, the people were unable to lay a hand on Christ. No matter how deep of hatred they have towards Christ, they were incapable of laying a hand on him. You see, God's servants are sometimes protected from the evil beings of this world. And most of the times is unaccountable for it. We might not know how we are protected. We might not know when we are protected. But I think what is important to know is that if it pleases God, He will protect us. He will protect us from the arrows of the enemies, from the fires of the devils. God will protect us as long as it pleases Him. And we see the reasons that Christ has given. Because His hour had not yet come. This itself has been repeated at the start of John chapter 7. This shouldn't be a new concept for us. But this is a very important concept for us to realize. God works in time. God is not submitted to time. God is not under time. In fact, in heaven, there wouldn't be as much of a concept of time as we know it right now. But yet, when God created this world, God allowed time to come into this world. But yet, God is in control of time. Christ has set for His hour, His timing, His own timing for His work to be done, which was to put a period to His days and work on earth, so that till that hour comes, the attempts of His enemy against Him is going to be ineffectual. And their day shall be lengthened as long as their master has any work for them to do. You see, when God put us on this earth and not take us away, there is a purpose, there is a reason. Our hour has not yet come either, in some ways. For Christ, it refers to, yes, about our salvation, about the suffering and death that Christ will go through, the covenant that has been made between Christ and God the Father, and the covenant which God will be making to us, looking forwardly in this case, which has been done at the Calvary cross. That time has not yet come at the point of John chapter 7, verse 30. That time for His finishing work of His testimony has not yet come. God Himself has dedicated time for each and every single one of us. There's a time we will pass away. But till then, what are we supposed to do? What are we called to do? We are called to work for Him. We are called to do work for God. We are called to preach the gospel. We are called to share everything that He has told us, everything that we have seen in the scripture itself. When our time comes, we have to go. But before that time comes, what are we doing with the limited amount of time we have in this world? His hour has not yet come shows God's plan, God's definite plan for people. There's no such thing as an accident. There's no such thing as a coincidence. There's no such thing as an accidental failure of machineries that crushes a man. There's no such thing as an accidental gunshot that shoots a person to death. Right now, this is what we see throughout the world, especially in the US when we talk about death. But death does not come unnaturally. Death comes by the precious timing, the precious precise timing and plans of God. It comes to us in that way. Recognize that God is in control of time also. And that is important for us to realize, and that is important for us to note. What is God in control of this whole world that we live in? And so when we come to verse 31, we see here, yet many of the people believed in Him. They said, when the Christ appears, will He do more signs than this man has done? Now, first of all, we note that the good effort which Christ's discourse has brought upon some hearers, some people coming to know Christ. Others, there's a comparison here, you know, between two groups of people in verses 30 and verse 31. There are some who seek to arrest Him, and yet there are some who believe in Him and all that He has spoken. Note, firstly, many of the people, not just a few, but many come to believe. Many who have expected them when the streams run so strongly the other way. People who has been destined by God, people who are elected by God, come rushing towards Him. They come towards Christ, a multitude, a crowd. Note, who are these people? These are not the well-learned of this world. This is not the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the scribes. These are ordinary lay people. They're not the most learned. They don't have authority, most of them, assumably. But many of them came. You know, in this world today, a lot of times how we judge a church is by multitudes of people with great wealth. Many churches are seeking for that. They don't care about number per se, but what they care more is actually the money that they can give. A lot of them are not willing to take in lay people, laymen as such, in this story here, that they come to Christ, they stream towards Christ, towards the gospel. Not the great ones that comes to faith, but anyone. You see, realize that all men has dignity. All men are made in the image of God. There is no better person who is more like the image of God, or who is less like the image of God in that sense. All of us are made in the image of God. All of us are made in the image of God. All of us should come to faith. All of us should come to receive this gospel. But yet many don't, but some do. They've come running towards Christ. They've come towards Him and say that they believe in Him. They proclaim their faith in Him. We see the outcome of His discourse with them. And so that is another encouragement for us also. Preach the truth. When Christ preached the truth, some people are against Him. Some people seek to arrest Him. There shouldn't be a fear for that. I think as Christians, that is something that we are fearful today. We are afraid of being despised by the world. We are afraid of people talking about us. We are not, of course, in the extreme case of being arrested. But yeah, people will hate truth. People will hate truth statement, and they will find every nudge and cranny to find fault against us. But yet we have seen here that for people to truly come to Christ, to truly come to believe in Christ, we must speak the truth. That a great multitude of hearers, the elect who are willing to listen, who have a change of will, have a change of heart, will ultimately come to faith. And there is no fear. The gospel itself should be boldly proclaimed out there to the world, that many of the people will come to believe in Him. Now they say, when Christ appear, will He do more signs than this man has done right here? This man that stands before us, will not the Christ do more miracles than him? So comparison being made. Now, in the Old Testament, it has been prophesied before. Isaiah chapter 35, verse 5 and 6, this is an example that I took out. It actually describes about the miracles which Christ will be doing. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy, for waters break forth in the wilderness and streams in the deserts. It points to the miracles of Christ, the miracles of the Messiah, of what the Messiah is capable of doing, for He is God. He's capable to do all this thing. He's capable to heal the sick, which He has done, which is the issue that is being brought up throughout these few chapters. But yet, they themselves say, and they themselves understand. Now the miracle helped them to believe about the divine power of Christ. And isn't it how interesting that just by one miracle, some of us might come to faith? Just by seeing that miracle, that they themselves have come to faith. But yet, there's something to take note of in this group of people here. Realize there's a bit of weakness in their faith. They do not positively assert who Christ is. Now remember, previously we have the story about the Samaritans. The Samaritans came out and said, "This is the Christ. This is the Christ." But yet, they themselves here, the Jews, are a bit more suspicious. When the Christ appears, will He do more signs than this man has done? Which is, in other words, to paraphrase it, saying that if He is not the Christ, well, the Christ who truly will appear, the true Messiah, He will do more signs than this man has done. Well, is He not then the real Christ? Has He not done enough miracles to prove that He is Christ? All the divine power we have believed in the Messiah should appear in Him. And therefore, why may we not this be Him? Why will we not be Him? That He has displayed, He has proven to us that He is Christ. They believe it, but have not courage to own it. they are afraid. There is a fear. From this statement, we see that they do believe that he is Christ, but they do not proclaim it boldly. There is still a bit of fear here. It's a bit like Nicodemus, if you were to think about it. But yeah, this is true. But nonetheless, what is important here is that he is recognized. And this, in the book of John, we see that the people believed. It is a weak faith, definitely. They do not have a strong, positively asserted faith as compared to the Samaritans. But yet, what is important is not whether your faith is strong or whether your faith is weak, but is it true faith? Is it true saving faith? Faith saves you. It's not how strong your faith is. It's not how weak your faith is. But what is accounted and what is accepted by the Lord is true and genuine saving faith. Who despise not the day of small things, not the day of small faith. It's something that is for us to think about more also, you know, as Christians. Often of times we like to compare ourselves, especially as younger Christians, we like to compare ourselves with Christian spiritual giants. Look, he has great faith. This man has such a great faith in Christ. I have relatively weaker faith. And with this kind of mentality, we start to worry. Are we truly saved? But in this case here, well, that shouldn't be a problem. As long as you believe, as long as you have faith, the true faith which has been granted to you by God himself, that is saving faith. Of course, the object of faith, where or what we have faith in, is important. It's of utmost importance. This group of people believe in Christ because they believe not just in the miracles that he has done, but they have come to believe what Christ has come to do. And that is the most important thing here. The miracles themselves has no meaning to them at all. There's no point believing in the miracles. The main focus of the miracles themselves is to point towards Christ and what he has done on the cross for us. That's the most important thing that we need to realize. That's the most important thing that we need to know. Realize that his hour had not yet come, referred to the gospel of Christ, of his death and his resurrection, to pay for the debts of our sins. That is important. And may we not believe so much in the miracles that he has done, though it must be believed, but may our focus be placed in the death of Christ for us. So I think I'll end us off here with that. For us to, as we look through this passage, think about it over and over again, that Christ is not, the focus of this is not so much about Christ's miracles and what he has done, but what he promises and what he points forward that he will accomplish, that when that hour comes, all sins of men shall be forgiven by the death of the cross. So with that, I will close us in prayer and I'll end the session off for today. And let me close us in prayer. Gracious Lord, Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for today, Lord, that we may gather together to continue to read through John chapter 7, Lord. Lord, that we pray that you may continue to help us and grant us the Holy Spirit, Lord, to help us understand your word, help us understand your scriptures. And as we continue to look through John to see how John depicts Christ and how John helps us to understand who you are, O Lord, and what your Son has come to this world to do for us. Thank you, Father, for granting your Son to die on the cross for us, Lord, that our sins might be forgiven. Help us to appreciate it and help us to come with a thanksgiving heart, Lord. For we know that we cannot forgive, we cannot seek for our own forgiveness, but it is through the Son that our sins are forgiven. Thank you, Father, for this great and wonderful salvation that you have given to us. And thank you, Father, once again for this time, Lord, that we may come together and be over. We will pray all this in your Son's most victorious name. Amen.